If you have your Bibles, will you turn first of all to Deuteronomy 17? I'd like you to look these scriptures up because I want you to have them in mind. Deuteronomy 17. You might want to mark these scriptures. Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 through 5. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman who hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it is true, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman who hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die. Now will you turn to the next chapter, Deuteronomy 18. And will you look beginning at verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of mediums, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Now will you look at Leviticus. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 20. And look at verse 6. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to play the harlot, after them I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. Now will you please look at verse 27 of that same chapter. A man also, or woman, who hath a familiar spirit, or who is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. And now will you turn, please, to the book of Isaiah, the 8th chapter of Isaiah, verse 19 and verse 20. Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto those who are mediums, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Should they seek on behalf of the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And then I think it would be well for us to turn in the New Testament, if you will, very quickly, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. one more scripture, and then, of course, there will be many to which I will refer in my message that the Lord has laid on my heart. But will you turn to Ephesians 6, verse 12? Perhaps we better begin with verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then you notice immediately there follows the necessary equipment for the Christian soldier to be able to wage a triumphant battle against the forces of wickedness. Let us bow our heads once again in prayer. Our wonderful Lord, we never approach a subject like this, but what we desperately need, the sense of thy presence. How we beseech thee that a human voice shall only make audible the word of the living God. And we pray, our wonderful Christ, that if any of us have been dabbling in the area of the occult, that we might realize what a serious and dangerous business this is. And how we pray that we might be delivered from the wiles of Satan. And how we pray that those of us who know thee and love thee shall be more aware of the fact that there is a great battle being waged for the souls of men. And it is only in the armor of God that we can conquer the foe. How we pray that in this service tonight there will be a tremendous sense of thy nearness. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord we pray, amen. Some of you know that I have written a book entitled Adventuring in the Next World, in which I have explored, at least in a limited way, much of the phenomena of the non-physical world. And it certainly is a very definite and personal conviction of my heart and mind that there is abundant evidence of a non-physical, non-material spiritual world. A world beyond this three-dimensional world, this time-space-matter world in which we live. There is, for example, the increasing indication of the existence of this world in a rather new science, although in many ways a very old one, possibly only new in name, and that is the science of parapsychology. The evidence of extrasensory perception through mental telepathy, clairvoyancy, a premonition, even psychokinesis, where the concentration of a mind can actually affect the movement of an inanimate object. And by the way, there is a great amount of experimentation in this area in Russia today. In discussing the intriguing study made at Duke University under the direction of Dr. J.B. Ryan, two conclusions can be made. One, that there is every valid argument now for the fact that man is infinitely more than a mere biological mechanism. And secondly, there is all about us a sphere to which we are just now being introduced that knows none of the limitations of our three-dimensional world. Another intriguing area is the startling evidence in hypnosis, which, of course, as you know, is the inducing of artificial sleep and in which the subject is amenable to the suggestions of another, and which further allows a rather extensive, sometimes a very intriguing exploration of the subconscious mind. Many times, remarkable thought transference or mental telepathy can be demonstrated under hypnosis. I have experimented some with this. One of the interesting phenomena of hypnosis is that a person can be regressed to any age. But by the way, there is no such thing as prenatal regression. Bridie Murphy to the contrary. Because after all, until you are born, the brain is practically bare, and the dendrites don't form until the child first makes its contact with life. But it is interesting that under hypnosis, a person can be regressed to almost any point in life, as far down as perhaps even a few days after birth, and will actually simulate the characteristics that were evident at the time, even make similar sounds. And it is an exciting thought that hypnosis would indicate to us that we really never forget anything. We only are unable to recall. Hypnosis amazingly gives us immediate access to the subconscious mind, which, by the way, I believe is the soul of man. Now, the Bible teaches, and this is a beautiful thought, that the continuity of personality is never broken, even by death. This immediately makes the death of the body merely an incident, and for that matter, the Bible tells us that we are to be raised from the dead in bodies so similar to the bodies that we now possess that there will be identification. Moses and Elijah, after 2,000 years, made an appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord, proving once and for all the eternal continuity of personality. Men live forever. Human personality is indestructible as the personality of God. Now, in the Word of God, we are rejoiced to find that what intuition infers and reason demands, the Holy Book clearly declares. The Bible teaches there is indeed the sphere of the supernatural. And within the sphere of the supernatural, there are two major divisions. There is the holy sphere, the highest being in that sphere being the triune God, whom all others in the righteous spiritual world reverence and worship and adore, the author, the creator of all things, whether they are natural or supernatural. Indeed, Einstein, though he never became a Christian, admitted the evidence of a tremendous cosmic intelligence beyond the conceivability of man. The Word of God tells us of beings that have very seldom intruded into our limited world, and we call them, for want of a better word, angels, which in the Greek simply means messengers. Usually that's what they do. They bring a message from that world to this one, clothing themselves in such visible form as may be necessary to be grasped by human vision. And on the authority of Scripture and its historical evidence, we know this wonderful world exists inhabited by these remarkable beings, not produced by procreation, but by individual creation. Each one unique and separate. The Bible also tells us that in this other world of supernatural beings, there is a secondary and minor kingdom that is at present in rebellion against God. This kingdom is ruled by a being called Satan, whose purpose it is to frustrate God and to bring his purposes to naught. His kingdom is the implacable foe of man. We do not have time to detail the story, though it is found on the pages of the Holy Book, of how certain angels led by Satan joined a rebellion, and these angels forsook their first estate, and they're part now of Satan's present dominion. This kingdom of Satan is highly organized and is remarkably powerful. Thus, you see, there are two sources of so-called spiritual phenomena. And the question has to be decided whether we are dealing with the so-called supernatural as to what is its source. For it must come from God or Satan, the kingdom of righteousness or the minor kingdom of evil, the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, a good source or a bad source, a safe source or a dangerous source. Now, as we have seen in the Scripture, The whole subject of attempting to communicate with the dead through psychic research is discussed and explained and, interestingly, explicitly forbidden in the Word of God. Rationalistic, liberal theologians miss all the true facts of biblical report. They do not have an organ of receptivity to biblical happening. They commit what the Word of God says, spiritual whoredom, with the philosophical trends of the past and the present. And because of this, they have been blunted against the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, many believe in spiritism, communication with the dead. William James, one of America's most eminent psychologists, Professor Hyslop of Columbia University, and others of world repute now dead, such as Fichte, the great German philosopher, Professor Hare, one of the great American chemists of his day, Challis, and of course, better known, Sir Conan Doyle, Sir Oliver Lodge of more recent vintage, Bishop Pike, Arthur Ford, scores of others of the most noted men, not only in theological circles, but also science. Men of science have committed themselves to the phenomena that talking with the dead is a reality. With Flammarion, the celebrated French astronomer, they believe, quote, any scientific man who declares that the spiritus phenomenon is impossible is one who speaks without knowing what he is talking about. Mr. Sherwood Eddy, the well-known theological liberal who has written frequently and quite extensively for the official organ of theological liberalism, the Christian Century, has written an intriguing book entitled You Will Survive After Death. It's much more concrete than the book that James Pike and his wife Diane wrote entitled The Other Side. Mr. Eddy tells about the psychic experiences that have absolutely convinced him, and by the way, I have no reason to doubt the integrity and the veracity of this man, who would be very cold in his appraisal and in his deductions and conclusions. For example, he tells about a full daylight sitting with Miss Pamela Nash of London, in which five of his dead relatives were identified and 28 correct details were given concerning these relatives that absolutely no one in this world, he said, would know but himself. Mr. Eddy tells about conversing with his deceased father and with General Leonard, the deceased governor of the Philippines. He claims that facts were given to him that no one on earth could verify but himself, that no living person knew but himself. He claims to have talked with George Russell, the Irish author, in which Russell described for him the afterlife, saying, I am here speechless amid splendor. We do not talk of heaven or hell here. It's just life abundant. Nothing enchains us, end quote. Finally, Mr. Eddy concludes his book by telling about the transportation by request of a heavy wrought iron ashtray from his living room in Chicago to Sherwood Eddy's apartment at Sherman Square Hotel in New York City. He placed identifying marks on this particular object, left it in Chicago, flew to New York, and found it there. He tells of the appearance of ectoplastic figures of tall men, short women, and children with widely different voices, which appeared before him and another group in the city of Philadelphia. Now, it is the conviction of my heart that this is going to be the next great shibboleth of theological liberalism. This is the way that theological liberalism is going to go. And in fact, it's already been initiated by the late Bishop Pike. As you know, experimentation with spiritism is becoming increasingly popular in theological liberal circles. It was very interesting to me that when Arthur Ford visited the city of Glendale to have a seance, I couldn't believe it, but the seance was held in the First Methodist Church of Glendale. Now there are thousands of people who claim that they can and do talk with the dead. What about all this? Certainly it's a natural longing, a natural desire, both for the continuance of personality beyond the grave and also for the knowledge of loved ones who have gone before us. Who hasn't longed for the touch of a hand that is vanished? Who doesn't long to hear a voice that is now still? The very thought of spirit communication arouses keen interest. Now we must say at the beginning that much of the so-called phenomenon is outright chicanery. In fact, André Coe makes a very long statement that I do not have time to read, in which he clearly points out that for many, many years, Mrs. Houdini, whom I knew personally and who attended my church when I pastored the Fountain Avenue Baptist Church, Mrs. Houdini held consistent seances for many, many years on the basis of an agreement that she made with Houdini, but never once did he communicate with her. Thurston and Houdini and Keller and Herman and many others were very adept and skillful when it came to fooling people. These men were entertainers and nothing more. I believe, for example, as Dr. Martin does, that Kreskin falls into the category of one who entertains, but who is also being, whether he realizes or not, entertained himself by certain phenomena that he himself cannot explain. Most of the professional mediums, especially the fortune tellers, have been exposed in their chicanery and have been proven to be nothing more than deceivers and charlatans. If this were not the case, then certainly by merely betting on the horses and beating the stock market, they could be millionaires overnight. The Psychical Research Society, organized in 1882, composed of a group of eminent scholars and scientists, have been doing research in the field of psychic phenomenon, and they report that to date, they have found only two or three mediums that did not, at some time or other, resort to infamous means of deception. By the way, the Fox sisters, who initiated spiritism as a religion in the United States at the close of their lives, repudiated the whole business and told a fantastic story about an ability that they had developed to slip their shoes off and flip tables with their toes. That in itself was quite an achievement. However, certainly some of the phenomena is supernatural and undeniably so. For example, the evidence that Mr. Eddy has in his book is the evidence of an undoubted, honest man. I believe that what happened really happened, and in reading Bishop Pike's book, The Other Side, I believe that the strange things that happened with respect to his dead son happened, and I believe the conversations took place and the moving of objects was reality. But what we're anxious to do is to identify the source of the phenomena. Is it of God or of Satan? The first statement I want to make very clear is that the dead do not come back. According to the Word of God, we cannot communicate with the dead. There is no record in all the Word of God, nor is there a statement that it's possible for us to communicate with the dead. It's interesting that when Lazarus came forth from the dead, his lips were sealed concerning the 4 days he was absent from his loved ones. There is not one line of conversation recorded in the Holy Book concerning the 4 days. when the righteous dead came from their graves on the day that our Lord Jesus Christ was impaled on the Roman rack. They came back evidently not saying a word. Their lips and minds were sealed with regard to what was on the other side. I am sure that all that happened on the other side was blotted out from their memories. Paul the Apostle was caught up into the third heaven, which I believe is the very presence of God. And he himself said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, that he saw things unlawful to utter. Now, perhaps no scripture bearing on the spirit world is more misunderstood than the one that tells the story of King Saul and the witch of Endor. The spiritists, by the way, revel in telling about this one incident, and they base their whole theology on the fact that Samuel communicated with Saul. By the way, it's interesting that the spiritists deny every cardinal truth of the Christian faith. You will see why in a moment. The Bible, as we have just seen, everywhere condemns anything and everything that spiritists practice and everything that spiritists preach and teach. Now, apart from this lone incident in the Word of God where Samuel purportedly appeared to reiterate the doom that had already been promised to Saul, there is no other such record in all the Scriptures. And so for that reason, let me relate to you the story. It's found in the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel. But rather than reading it to you, let me simply tell it to you. Samuel the prophet was dead, and Saul had deteriorated from bad to worse. His decline was one of the saddest ever known. He had fallen from the plane of splendid possibilities as a king, was swallowed up in the madness of jealousy, envy, and inordinate ambition. He had yielded his soul to vicious hatred and its final fruit, the gore of murder. He had literally abandoned God. He had followed his own rule, and he became a victim of his own passions and lusts and desires. And the Word of God makes it sadly clear that God had turned from him and released him to his own chosen fate. God had previously warned of the disaster that would befall him. He was surrounded by his enemies. The Philistines were marshaled against him. And as he contemplated the morrow, the impending conflict, he was apprehensive and he was filled with despair and fear. The priests could give him no wisdom. He knew also that he was cut off from the life of God, and so he thought immediately of Samuel, and he reasoned that if Samuel were alive, he would seek his counsel. Why not seek it now? He also remembered that he, by the dictum of the Spirit of God, had sent out an edict that all who had a familiar spirit, all who trafficked in necromancy, those who were mediums or wizards who were caught in the practice of these damnable things were to be put to death. The Bible definitely defines a medium as one who claims to relay messages from the dead to the living, a wizard as one who is supposed to know all about what's beyond this world and is specifically related to astrology, a necromancer is one who communicates with the dead. And these are spiritual definitions, and they are generally accepted. Saul had issued the edict. These practices in the occult were prohibited by the law of God, and the penalty was death. But no sooner was the desire to speak to Samuel in his mind than he made known his desire to the court that he was anxious to find somewhere a medium. Finally, and very cautiously, they told him of a woman who had a familiar spirit, a control, who lived in the rocks of Endor. He determined to go and see her, to make use of her powers. That's how low he had fallen. That's how spiritually destitute he had become. He was making himself the willing instrument, not only in the violation of the law of God, but to violate his own enforcement of that law. He was trampling upon his own dignity and honor and was willing to shame himself before the men whom in the past he had tried to maintain himself in righteousness and dignity and faithfulness. And so when Saul went to see the witch of Endor, he disguised himself. And he took two companions with him, and they mounted their horses, and they rode through the eerie night and forced their way up the rocky defile to the cave where the woman dwelt. And when they arrived, they saw a light in the crevice, and the woman opened the door. And the scripture says, in the presence of King Saul, she shrank back, but she did not at that moment know who he was. Saul told her of his errand and asked that she might bring up from the dead one that he would name to her. And she protested, saying, "Don't you know that King Saul has issued an edict ordering all who have a familiar spirit to be put to death?" And so at this point in the narrative, not recognizing Saul, she thought someone had come to spy out her life, and she was not going to lend herself to her own destruction. So it was the king swore by the Lord God that no harm would come to her. And then he said, "I want you to bring Samuel the prophet back from the dead." She, of course, expected to go into a trance, and then the spirit, the familiar spirit, making use of her organs of speech, would simulate like a ventriloquist and impersonate Samuel and deceive Saul. But strangely enough, according to the biblical record, she gave a shriek because, all unexpected, she saw not one spirit rising like a wrath from the earth and becoming fixed and standing, but many, and then one. And the woman was overcome with horror. She'd played her game of deception for many years. She had intercourse with familiar spirits time and time again, but evidently there was something different about this. And so, shivering with terror, she cried out, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." And the king then told her not to be afraid and to tell him all that she saw. And she told him she saw gods rising out of the earth. And in her terrified vision, they were many, all intent upon his one idea and thinking only of one person. The king inquired of the woman if the form of Samuel was seen. She answered, "Yes, she saw an old man coming up covered with a mantle." And Saul himself perceived that it was Samuel, and stooping low before him, listened to the voice that came from him. And what Saul heard was the reiteration, word for word, of his own doom. And at length he fell upon the floor of the cave in such great distress that the woman had to help him and feed him. And then finally he with his companions rode off into the night. It is to be especially and particularly noted that no revelation that had not already been given was given. He was told merely what Samuel had said in life and what now was said in death, that the kingdom was to be rent from him and given to David, and that his armies were going to be put to flight, and Saul himself was to be slain. And then it did seem, as far as Saul was concerned, that Samuel did come back. But listen carefully. Listen very, very carefully. Saul would have sworn that he talked with Samuel, but the Word of God makes it clear that he did not. For the Word of God says in 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14, listen to every word, "So Saul died for his transgressions, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he had kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and required not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse." Here is the definite statement that the woman did not communicate with the dead, but rather with a demon. And the death of Saul becomes one of the most dynamic denunciations of God against those who seek communication with the dead in all the Word of God. Saul's death was God's affirmation of his law against seeking to speak with the dead, and a terrifying witness of God's integrity behind his inviolable law. Samuel did not come back, but an evil spirit impersonated him. The fact that the woman was seized with terror makes us realize that what did happen was out of the usual realm of her rigmarole. It was an invasion, evidently not of one demon, but with a legion of evil spirits, and one in particular that impersonated Samuel. Now, any purported communication with the dead, listen to me very carefully, is demon impersonation. The explanation of all of the mysterious phenomena is that the communication comes from fallen angels, demons, who are not yet chained, but who will be. It was C.S. Lewis who said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Now, a demon can impersonate a human spirit, and they do. If any contact is ever claimed or formed with the next world, it must be accounted for by this explanation from the Word of God. The Scripture declares that Satan, in spite of the fact that he is judged and sentence has been pronounced upon him, he is nevertheless king in two realms. He is king over the fallen spirits whose name is Legion, and he is still the king in this cosmic world. In fact, you remember in the temptation of our Lord, Satan offered him the kingdoms of this world. Our Lord never disputed the fact that they were in his control. Secondly, Satan is the god of this world, and his satanic authority is declared in Ephesians 6:12, where the Word of God says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, investigation of the Scripture with regard to these fallen angels or demons revealed that this host is made up of spirits that have no bodies. Perhaps this is part of their punishment. Further, these disembodied spirits, these demons, seek to enter the bodies of mortals. If they can enter the body of a mortal, they want to enter it. If they cannot enter the body of a mortal, they will actually, in certain instances, ask to be sent into a beast's body. In case you are thinking that that's a little far out, you immediately remember the story that our Lord gives to us in the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 26 through 40. The same incident related in Matthew 8, verses 28 through 34, and again in Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, the story of the maniac of Gadara, that when he came into the presence of Christ, the devils besought him that he would not command them to go into the sea, but rather that they might be embodied by the swine. The evil spirits evidently are disembodied forever, and they constantly desire embodiment. Oh, there is such a tremendous volume of Scripture on this. For example, in Matthew 9, verses 32 and 33, we read, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. We read, for example, concerning the ministry of Philip in Acts 8, verses 6 through 8, and the people with one accord gave heed unto all these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. The Apostle Paul relates for us an intriguing incident in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts about the damsel who was possessed of a spirit of divination, who brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying. She, you remember, was delivered in the name of Jesus Christ. What is interesting is that in everything she told the truth. She said, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. But even though she spoke the truth, God recognized that her source was satanic and demonic. By the way, it's interesting that Hal Lindsey, in his book, Satan is Alive and Well, the chapter, by the way, which is in Eternity magazine for this month, in his interview with this lady, Jean Dixon, came to the interesting conclusion that her source had to be satanic. In the first place, she's wrong so much of the time. And if you will remember the responsibilities as far as God's prophet was concerned, and the order of a prophet, and the only qualification of a prophet was that he was absolutely flawless in his prediction. If he ever made a single mistake, and he professed to be a prophet, it cost him his life. As you know, Jean Dixon has made many, many, many mistakes. In fact, she has been right a high percentage of times, but she's also been wrong many, many times. She is a false prophet, and her prophecies have a satanic, not a Christian, origin. In the last analysis, we are told that Judas allowed, listen to this, Satan to enter into him. And at that moment, he became a son of perdition. These creatures are wicked and vicious and unclean. Many, many passages could be quoted in proof of this statement. They are said to be exceedingly fierce. It might be added that there seems to be degrees of wickedness represented by these spirits. For it is stated, for example, in Matthew 12, verses 43 and 44, that the demon returning to the man brought with him seven more, and they were more wicked than himself. Thus, you see, a medium provides an agency to manifest all the phenomena that the spiritists are seeking. And we must remember that whenever Satan makes his appearance, according to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, he always appears as an angel of light, as are his apostles. He is, of course, the great master of deceit. And when by impersonation he can come as an angel of light, he is certainly especially endowed to carry on his specious treachery. It's interesting that demons acknowledge the authority and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they all know of their eternal doom. Scripture after scripture records how the demons cried out in acknowledgement of the Son of God. In Matthew 8, 29, the demons said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" The unclean spirit who possessed the man in the synagogue in Mark 1, 24, cried out in the presence of Jesus, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Speaking of the exorcist Jews, the evil spirit in Acts 19, 15 said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" James makes this statement in James 2, 19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." It is the power of demons, according to the scripture, that can, in many instances, and no doubt do, cause dumbness, blindness, personal injury, insanity, suicide. There is a great solemn reality to this great body of scripture, and it represents the explanation of the intrusion of these fallen spirits. And Satan, indeed, is the one who has brought the cosmos to its present form because of the terrible ravages of sin. Oh, no one can appreciate the relief that will come to the universe when the scripture that we've been studying in Revelation 11, 15 is fulfilled, that promises a day when our Lord Jesus Christ will put down all rule and authority and all power, and it shall be his, and the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is then these fallen angels, these demons that impersonate the dead, that possess mediums that purport to speak and represent and bring back the dead. It has been a revealing truth that whenever these people come back supposedly from the dead by the impersonation the demon makes, if they are rebuked in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they vanish forever. By the way, there has never been a spiritist who believed in the plenary inspiration of the Word of God, in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His vicarious death on the cross for sin, in His physical resurrection from the dead, and the fact of His second coming, and that men are saved through faith in Him. A spiritist seance can be broken up when anyone begins to proclaim the majesty and the glory of Christ in His deity, and especially when we talk about His great finished work of redemption. Since the time is gone and there's so much more, I want to close with this incident. Shortly after I had had the funeral service of her husband, whom I knew and loved and appreciated very much, a woman came to see me severely distraught. She said, "Dr. Jack, I have never believed in spiritism, but the other night I was home alone, and as you know, my heart has been broken in the loss of my husband, Fred, and suddenly in the shadows of that room, he stood before me. We carried on a conversation together. I have never been interested in the occult. This was all something that was foreign to me, and it was the strangest thing that's ever happened to me. And it happened the next night, and night after night. And finally, I got to the place where I couldn't wait for the day to pass so that I could get alone in that room and actually see Fred and talk with him. He tells me that all the things that I have believed are not true. He tells me that it's altogether different than what the Bible says, and I want you to know that I'm in a terrible state. What is this? What is going on?" And I said to her, "I want you to do just one thing. The next time that you think that Fred is there and you think you're having communication with him, you ask him if he comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ask him if he believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. And you tell him if he's not saved by faith in Jesus Christ, then he's lost. You talk about Christ and see what happens." She reported that the seance occurred again. She asked the questions I suggested, and she said, "He disappeared instantly." What's interesting is the apparition never appeared again the rest of her life. There is no question about the fact of this demonic invasion. Most of the time it's chicanery, but when it's not, it's demonic. You're playing with something as dangerous as the hissing fires of hell. Most of the purported messages are puerile. Sir Oliver Lodge's son talked, for example, about the kind of cigars they have in the other world. God tells us in no uncertain language that we are to have nothing to do with mediums and necromancers and clairvoyants and astrologers and all the rest of those who deal with familiar spirits in an attempt to know what is not already written in the Word of God. In conclusion, let me say that talking with the dead is not only unlawful, it is absolutely unnecessary. The Bible gives us all the assurance that we need as far as the future life is concerned. And if you do not place your faith and confidence in the Word of God, you are not enjoying what the Scripture promises when it says, "Blessed are they which have not seen but believe." God expects us to exercise faith with regard to the existence of the future life. One can gratify his curiosity in the seance room, but it will be at the expense of his faith. And actually, listen to me, it can victimize him into a living death. Some who have played with this hellish traffic have ended up in the insane asylum, have become victims of demon influence, terrible beyond imagination, and some have died horrible deaths. If God meant us to know more, He would have revealed it in His Word. Now, I've just introduced the subject, but I am sure I've given you enough to make you realize that spiritism, that attempting to communicate with the dead, is something to be greatly feared, something that no Christian, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring person should have anything to do with for the sake of his own soul and his own testimony. Indeed, I warn you with all my heart and soul to dread it, to flee from it. Fear it as you would the yawning door of perdition, and stay away as far from it as possible. For in his wisdom, his great wisdom, he knows best. And I am confident that one day when we enter that glorious world of his presence, we will say with the Queen of Sheba, overawed by the magnificence of Solomon's splendor, the half has not been told me. How much better this prospect than dingy, dark rooms where deceived people hold communication with demons and have as their future a hell without light and without Christ forever. Let us pray. Our wonderful Lord, how we pray that thou will honor the truth of thy word to our hearts. And we are remembering thy beautiful promise when thou didst say to us, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh, how we thank thee that to walk with thee is not to walk in the murky darkness where we are the victims, the playthings of satanic and demonic malignant powers. But we walk in the light, in the armor of God, safe for all eternity. And now while our heads are bowed and our eyes